We're going to spend some time in Jeremiah chapter 5 today. Jeremiah chapter 5. If you want to go there and put a bookmark there, we're going to go through really most of that chapter today. And as I get into the message, though, just to kind of set the stage, it is that time of year. It's a beautiful time of year. It's Independence Day coming up. We were talking about that. It's the time of year where in this part of the country we like to get outside. We like to enjoy the great outdoors. If you like the heat, you like the heat. You find some water to jump in, or you, these last couple of weeks have just been amazing. But I know that in my family, we love camping, we love hiking, we love getting outdoors as much as we can, seeing the amazing state and national parks this country has to offer. And I hope that many of us might get some time to get outside this weekend, as hopefully there's some time off work. But we enjoy the greenery, the trees, the trails, the quiet as you get out there into nature. And you look around and you see the beauty of creation, of nature, the beautiful flowers and trees growing all along. We've had some rain recently, so things are nice and green now. It's really great. And when you're hiking in the woods, you come across various things, some things that are very beautiful. Sometimes you come along some fruit, some mushrooms or whatever it might be, some things that look great, just right there for the taking. And I know some of you like to go berry picking or mushroom hunting or whatever it might be. Go exploring these natural beauty and these natural treats that are out there for us. I remember it was probably around this time of year where I went hiking at a local state park. I think it was Willow River State Park over there by Hudson. We went for a hike down to the waterfall, beautiful. My cousin was with us, and we're walking along the trail through the woods, and there was all these berries just right there to eat along the trail. And it was, a few of them were eyeing them. They just looked very delicious. And we were like, oh, you know, I think somebody grabbed one, ate it. And then somebody asked, are you sure that's safe to eat? They're right along the trail, growing wild. Turned out they were raspberries. It was fine. So no big deal at all. And you know, they look like raspberries if you know what wild raspberries look like. They basically looked like that, but sometimes you don't know in the middle of the woods if you don't know what these berries are and things like that. But we ate these wild raspberries, and it was great along the trail, eating raspberries just growing in the woods. Really great. But sometimes you don't know if they're always going to be safe. Sometimes there can be something, there's something called a pokeweed berry. I don't know if you know that one. It hangs in dark, ripe clusters, and it looks like something very inviting, something that you'd want to eat. But they're poisonous. And there's a lot of things that can be out there that look good to the eyes, but they can make you sick if you're not careful, or worse. And that's the danger. Things can look good. The eyes say yes. You see these beautiful things, your eyes say yes, and the truth says no, don't do it. But if we aren't paying attention and we don't know the difference, it can have dire consequences for us. So I've titled this, Keeping a Ready Mind in a Time of Deception. Keeping a ready mind in a time of deception. And I think it's going to go along quite well with the sermonette. When you're out adventuring, you can be very safe if you know what you're doing, if you're careful with your steps and your walk of life. But some things can throw us off quickly. We can slip on a wet stone or some gravel down a hill. We can walk along. We can hurt ourselves with a poor choice, such as eating the wrong fruit, something that looks good. You need to know. You need to exercise what is safe, what is not safe, what is good, what is not good. And I want to talk a little bit about the truth, because the truth is something that is very important to us. The truth is very important. We talk about it a lot in the Church of God. And so what is the truth when we talk about it as a Christian? Well, let's look at John 14 and verse 6 as we start out today. John 14 and verse 6. We were having a conversation before services today that led right into this. So John 14 verse 6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus Christ is the embodiment of truth. He's living truth. And there's no other source than Jesus Christ and the Word of God. In John 1 verse 1, I'll just read this one. John 1 verse 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Jesus Christ is the truth, the way. He is the Word. He was in the beginning. He is truth. Verse 3, all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shined in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. We are to follow in that, to walk in the truth. And we're not to immerse ourselves in the ways of the world. And we talked about that a little bit in the sermonette, that we can be distracted by the ways of the world, and it can distract us from the priorities of this life. It can distract us from the way along the path, the safe way that we need to go. In John 17, verse 17, we're told that as the people of the way, we're sanctified by the truth. We're set apart. It sanctifies us. It sets us apart. It makes us special. And there's only one source of the real truth, as we've talked about. So truth is so very important, to know what is. Knowing and living in truth is the most important thing that we can do as Christians. But truth can be lost if we're not careful. Losing the truth, it's like not knowing the difference between the good berries and the bad berries. It's like not knowing the right way to walk. How can we risk losing the truth? Or how can we have it taken from us? Because oftentimes, truth for us being lost is not something where somebody just runs up and snatches and takes it out of your hands. It's the quiet way. It's when deception creeps in over time. When something looks good to the eyes but isn't. You know, when you saw something, when you saw those berries and you picked it for yourself, and maybe you didn't suffer the consequences right away from that choice, and then over time it creeps in. How does this happen? I think one example we can think about is sometimes when a young person might leave home and go off to school. They grew up in the faith. They go off, they spend years under professors and friends that maybe don't share the same feelings, and they chip away little by little over time on what they believe. They never meant to let it go, but it got pried loose. One argument at a time until they came back with less than they went with. The truth was replaced with something else, and now that something else becomes the reality. And this can happen to any of us if we're not careful. It can happen to any of us. So, as I said, I want to spend the bulk of the sermon today in Jeremiah chapter 5. Because this is kind of a story about what happens when you lose the truth. And I want to start, I'm not always the kind of person that goes to the end of the book, but let's start with Jeremiah 5, verse 31. Start with the last verse, and then we'll work our way backwards back through it. Jeremiah 5 and verse 31. We read, the prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule by their own power. And my people love to have it so. But what will you do in the end? Those are difficult words, and we'll get into that. But by the time we reach this last verse, God's not just grieving on the lies that and the deceptions that have creeped into the people. Lies have always been there. Lies are a reality that have been there from the beginning of time. In this fallen world, from the Garden of Eden, there's been lies. He's grieving over something far more concerning here, and that's that his own people had come to prefer the lie. They preferred it. They looked at the poisonous berry, and they ate it. They loved it. They appreciated it. We read, my people love to have it so. How does it get to that point? How could that happen? How could it ever happen to fall so far from the truth? So let's walk through this chapter today, piece by piece, and try to understand what might be happening here and what messages that we can learn from it. Because Judah fell for the lie, but they didn't just fall for the lie. They came to enjoy it. It's like that person on the trail who knows the difference, but doesn't choose wisely. And it happens slowly, and we need to protect ourselves against that. We need to be praying and searching the scriptures to know that, so that we can see the truth clearly. Especially in times like this where a slow deception creeps in. That's the world that we live in today. When the lie is masqueraded as the truth, we have to keep our minds ready. So let's give a little background here. I want to give a little background on where we are in the story in Jeremiah chapter 5. Jeremiah chapters 1 through 4, I'll just give a quick summary here. It's about, obviously, Jeremiah. He was a young boy. God calls him to be set apart from the very beginning. And he was given a task. He was sent to the people, to a people who didn't want to hear the word. In chapters 2 through 4, we find out why. God lays out his case against them. His people have forsaken him. They've abandoned him. It talks about fountain of living waters that are gone, and they've went and dug their own cisterns. They've built their own wells. Cracked cisterns that can't hold a drop, and they've chased other gods. It says they played the unfaithful spouse. The northern kingdom of Israel had already gone at this point, carried off, and Judah watched it happen and didn't learn anything by it. So it seems. And God calls them to return over and over, come back to me. But they won't. And he warns of a disaster rolling in from the north, an invader he'll use to get their attention. And so that's what happens here in, as we pick it up in Jeremiah chapter 5. So let's start out in verse 1 here. Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 1, we read, "Run to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem. See now and know, and seek in her open places. If you can find a man, if there is anyone who executes judgment, who seeks the truth, and I will pardon her." So this is what's happening here. We've got a city that's been warned, got Jeremiah to run to and fro, to warn the city, to search for not 100 people, one person seeking the truth in this city. And this is Judah in Jerusalem. One person, one man who does justice, one man who seeks the truth, and God says he'll pardon the entire city for that person's sake. The sad thing about it is it comes up empty, as we'll see in a minute. But it's interesting to think about even the word seek here. Seek implies an active pursuit. It doesn't mean somebody who had the truth or knew the truth and forgot the truth. A lot of people know it. It's those who actively seek it. It's a present tense. It's a habit. It's a hunger for the truth. It's a daily ongoing searching for the truth. A habit, and that's what we need to have, of seeking. And that had died out here in Jerusalem. Too many other things, and we talked about this in the sermonette, had distracted them, caused them to fall away from this habit. They chased other things. They were no longer grounded in God and in the truth. And so God's looking for those who seek the truth. Just as an example, let's look at Acts 17, verse 11, but keep your place there in Jeremiah because we're going to be coming back. This is the example that we can look to and that we can follow so that we protect ourselves from this. This is about the Bereans. Acts 17 and verse 11. It says, "These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so." So the Bereans, they had this habit. They had a seeking habit to search the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. They tested it. They challenged it. They read. And that's the seeking heart that we need to have. And that's the person that God was telling Jeremiah to go find, to go run to and fro in the streets and find the person that was actively seeking the truth. Well, let's go back to Jeremiah. Let's pick up the story here in Jeremiah 5 and verse 2. Jeremiah 5 verse 2 says, "Though they say, 'As the Lord lives,' surely they swear falsely." And this is a small point here in verse 2, but it's interesting. He calls out that the people use the words of the Lord, say, "As the Lord lives." And can't we hear that sometimes even in our modern society, in our modern world, invoking the name of God? But they don't really mean it. They're not really thinking about God. "As the Lord lives," this and that. Those in the city at the time, it seems, were going through the motions. They were still using a religious vocabulary, but it was hollow. They would say those things, like, "As the Lord lives," and not mean a single word of it. And that's one of the first warnings here, that it comes right out in the beginning of the chapter, because it's entirely possible to know and use the language of God, but stop seeking the truth. We can keep the words, we can keep the routine, but underneath it, everything else quietly stops. And for a long time, no one can tell the difference. From the outside, it looks like everything's on track. And if we're not careful, this can happen to us as well. It's that slow deception. We can find ourselves going through the motions sometimes. I know we've probably all been there at times in our lives, going to church every Sabbath because we know that's the thing that we are supposed to do. We're trained to do it. It's like muscle memory. We just get up, put on our suit and tie or dress, whatever it might be, we have a routine and we go to church because that's what we know we have to do. But are we going through the motion or are we really seeking God, seeking truth? Do we take the time to study? Do we take the time to pray? Do we make these priorities in our life? Because it's so easy to slip away and to fall out of the routine. We need to watch for this pattern in our lives. All right, okay, let's continue. Jeremiah 5 and verse 3. Because now God's describing a heart that stops seeking. Jeremiah 5, verse 3. O Lord, are your eyes on the truth? Or not your eyes on the truth? You have stricken them, but they have not grieved. You have consumed them, but they have refused to receive correction. They have made their faces harder than rock. They have refused to return. So we notice what's happening here. It says that God sends them correction. He was trying to correct them, but nothing happened. He strikes them, and they had no grief. He brought consequences to them, but instead of softening, they got harder. They leaned into it. It says their face got harder than a rock. I was thinking about an analogy here. It's a couple of them come to mind. It's kind of like, you know, if you've never done a lot of hard labor, your hands are kind of soft as you start, and then you go swing an axe a few times, it hurts. And what happens? Your hands get harder, they get stronger. It's kind of like that. Or I liken it to playing guitar. I know I like to play guitar now and then, and some of you play guitar or have tried at various points. And, you know, when you first pick up that guitar, your fingers hurt just even going into the different positions that you need to hold. And the tips of your fingers hurt from holding down the strings, and you have to develop calluses. And over time, you develop those calluses so that it doesn't hurt so much anymore. The pain stops, and you can play the guitar. It might be a silly example, but that's kind of what's happening here. They're getting corrected. They're getting corrected. They stop. They ignore it. They might even feel some of the pain, but then it just stops hurting, and they just become hard. They don't feel anything as God tries to correct them. It's a good thing when learning guitar, but not a good thing when it's happening in your heart. The whole point of being able to feel correction is so that we know when something's wrong. A heart that goes callous doesn't feel correction anymore. God can strike, He can correct, and we feel nothing. How does this happen? It happens by refusing the correction when it comes, refusing to pay attention. When it knocks on the door and we don't answer anymore, we just keep on knocking. We drown it out in our lives. And that's the danger of it. This happens over time, too, if we're not careful. It's an accumulation. We need to keep our hearts soft. And that happens by praying. It happens through studying. It happens through actively seeking God's word. The moment we stop doing that, the moment we stop measuring ourselves against Jesus Christ and the word, that's when the hardening starts. Little by little, we don't always notice it's happening. Let's look at Jeremiah 5 and verse 4 as we keep on reading through here. Because Jeremiah now, he doesn't give up. He was told to run to and fro, so he didn't just run one lap through the city. He's running some more. He's going to find this man who's seeking. And he reasons this out in verse 4. We read, "Therefore I said, surely these are poor, they are foolish, for they do not know the way of the Lord, the judgment of their God." So he's kind of coming to this conclusion where he's like, well, I can't find anybody, but the people I've talked to so far, they must be the poor ones. They must be the uneducated. They must be the ones that just didn't know God, because clearly this can't be the case. You know, they don't know God. Maybe they never got to know God. Maybe they didn't have access to the scriptures. Maybe they never learned to change. Nobody taught them properly. So he's kind of reasoning this through, and he's like, okay, so let's go into verse 5. We read, "I will go to the great men and speak to them, for they have known the way of the Lord, the judgment of their God. But these have altogether broken the yoke and burst the bonds." So he's reasoning this out, and now he says, I'm going to go to the great men. Those are the educated ones, the ones that, you know, they have the scrolls. They have access to the scrolls. They're in good standing in the community. These are the upright ones. No doubt they know God, and they're still seeking God. They're clearly blessed and all of those things, so he thought, I'll find something different there. This is not going to be a problem, but no. After verse 5, we see that those were not any better, and in some ways, they may have even been worse. Because they had the knowledge. They had all the knowledge, and they threw it off. They threw it off, and it says that they broke the yoke. They got rid of it. They didn't just loosen it. They didn't bend. They broke it. And it shows us something very clear, that knowledge isn't armor. Information isn't armor. That's not what's going to protect you. These were the so-called great men of Jerusalem. They had all the information. They had access to all the best things, and they broke the yoke anyway. Knowing God, knowing things, is not the same as walking. It's not the same as seeking and choosing. We have to live it. And we have to immerse ourselves in the Word through Bible study and prayer. And, you know, we do have to have the knowledge. We do have to fill ourselves with the knowledge, but we can't leave the heart untouched. We have to continue to soften our hearts. Knowledge fills our head, and it's important, but prayer and Bible study is what forms the connection and the relationship that we need to have with God and help us exercise the Spirit. We need both working together. Or we can end up exactly like the great men, it says in verse 5, informed but lost. Some of those who had the knowledge, you'd think they would have been in the best place, but they were the furthest from God. They had everything, but they chose not to walk in the way. And we need to be careful again that we don't let this happen to us, because distractions can lead us there. And we've seen this play out many times in the Church of God, haven't we? If you've been around the Church of God for any period of time, you know people like this, people that have been filled with the knowledge but walked away. You know, people who knew the Scriptures, lived the truth, but maybe somewhere along the line it became a checkbox or a routine or a tool that they used. But it's not how they lived, and many of those people are no longer with us. Let's look at verse 6 as we continue through the chapter here. Jeremiah 5 and verse 6, therefore a lion from the desert shall slay them, a wolf of the desert shall destroy them, a leopard will watch over their cities, everyone who goes out from there shall be torn in pieces, because their transgressions are many, their backslidings have increased. So now we see wild animals, the lion, the wolf, and the leopard, you know, probably picturing the Gentile nations all around them, predators. It talks about a nation that's going to come in and attack from the north. They're waiting at the edges. And it's because their backslidings have increased. This didn't happen, again, by one big, enormous sin for the people at the time. It happened because of a long, accumulated slide. Backsliding that increased. A little more this year than the last. A little more last year than the year before. While the whole time, the people kept telling themselves, everything's fine. All right, let's look at verse 7 and 8. Now God lays out how he feels about this. Verse 7 and 8. How shall I pardon you for this? Your children have forsaken me and sworn by those that are not gods. When I had fed them to the full, then they committed adultery and assembled themselves by troops in the harlots' houses. They were like well-fed, lusty stallions. Everyone neighed after his neighbor's wife. So God's calling them out here. These are not people that, you know, these people had forsaken God. They had been blessed once by God. There was no famine. They were comfortable. They were blessed. God gave them everything. And when they had everything, when they were hungry and full, they committed adultery and they ran to it. God gave Israel the knowledge, the blessing, the truth. He showed them the path to the fullest life. He gave them the playbook. And in some ways, this sounds like what we see around us in our world today, at least here in the U.S., and we're about to, you know, have the 250th anniversary of the United States, which is great. And there's still many, many great things here, but we see a nation that's been blessed, comfortable, and in too many instances turning from God. They were full and comfortable and satisfied, and they turned and ran straight to the gods of the world, it says. And sometimes it's riches and peace that are more dangerous than hardship. It's a strange thing, but, you know, when you're in the middle of a storm, you cry out to God. But it's in the calm, the well-fed, the comfort that we forget. And that's what we're seeing here. It says, well-fed and out of control. They were like well-fed, lusty stallions. That's interesting imagery. The images of the creature led entirely by what it wants. All right, let's look at verse 9. Shall I not punish them for these things, says the Lord? And shall I not avenge myself on such a nation as this? So even now he's pausing and he wants to be merciful. God wants to be merciful with his people. Verse 10. We read, go up on her walls and destroy, but do not make a complete end. Take away her branches, for they are not the Lord's. So God's now instructing Jeremiah to allow some destruction, to allow some pruning to happen in the city. And even still, God's showing restraint. He still wants them to see what's happening. He still wants them to understand what God is doing for them. And he compares it to taking away branches, pruning. And he wants to be merciful. And this can happen in our lives, and we need to pray for the heart to recognize it when it does, so that when we're being corrected, when we're being pruned, we don't just have a hardened response. He's breaking away the fruitless branches. And this is the same kind of imagery that Paul used. Let's turn over to Romans 11, verse 17, just as a short, brief break out of Jeremiah here. Romans 11, verse 17. And if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and fatness of the olive tree, do not boast against the branches. But if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root. The root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well said, because of unbelief they were broken off. And you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. So this is a warning to us that we need to pay attention. We need to learn from these moments. But also, if we're still standing, to not be haughty, not to be too high on ourselves. It's the root that supports us. We can't shake our heads at ancient Judah and say, well, that wouldn't have been us. They didn't have the spirit. Well, we see this happening in the world around us too. Okay, let's go back to Jeremiah 5 and verse 11. Keep on going through here. Jeremiah 5, verse 11. For the house of Israel and the house of Judah have dealt very treacherously with me, says the Lord. In verse 12, they have lied about the Lord and said, it is not he, neither will evil come upon us, nor shall we see the sword of famine. And the prophets become wind, for the word is not in them. Thus shall it be done to them. So what is now happening here? Sometimes the old English is hard to follow. But in short, the people had become so blessed here at this time, so comfortable, that they stopped believing there was any consequences even happening. They stopped thinking any bad thing could possibly happen. They were so blessed, so rich, so comfortable. Maybe God wasn't really there, they started to think. Even the prophets were saying God wasn't coming to save them anymore. They're false prophets. They stopped listening. They were comfortable. Stopped listening. They say, nothing's really coming. No sword, no famine, no consequences. And those that were speaking, it's just wind. Just reminds me of wind, hot air. The word's not in them. We can just safely ignore them. We don't need to listen. And so they began to embrace and to become comfortable with the lie. That lie that whispers that you can do whatever you want. You can believe whatever you want. Nothing bad will ever come of it. But we seek the truth. And we are to be those who seek the truth. And if we are, those lies will have no place in us. If we know what God really says, If we immerse ourselves in the Word of God, those kinds of lies will never take hold in us. But we have to be active in seeking that truth. It's not easy to believe those thoughts of evil will not come upon us if you keep reading the Bible. We know what's going to happen. Over and over, nearly on every chapter, every page, we're told exactly what happens as we forsake God. It only works. Those kinds of lies only work if you're not reading, if you're not paying any attention, if you're not checking the source. And that's why the habit of seeking the truth is so important, and not just on the Sabbath day, and not just when we come here, but every day, talking to God, studying God's word, listening to a sermon, building our relationships. That's how we seek the truth and how we live in it. And then we'll have this built-in alarm system. So then when that lie walks by us and it looks good and it sounds good, we won't fall for it. That alarm will go off. We'll know what's good and what's not good, and what's safe to eat and what's not safe to eat. Because those lies can look good. There's a lot of things in this world that can distract us. And we have to be an experienced hiker, you might say. We have to know what's good and what's bad along the trail. Not a tourist that just shows up and somebody says, hey, try this. And you just listen to whatever's told to you. Okay, verse 14. Therefore, thus says the Lord of God of hosts, because you speak this word, behold, I will make my words in your mouth fire, and his people wood, and it shall devour them. So they stop trusting God, and now the word of God, when they do say it and they hear it, it's like fire. God's saying, you called my word wind, then I'm going to make it fire. Verse 15, behold, I will bring a nation against you from afar, a house of Israel, says the Lord. It's a mighty nation. It's an ancient nation, a nation whose language you do not know, nor can you understand what they say. Their quivers is like an open tomb. They are all mighty men. So now God's telling more of the consequence to come and telling Jeremiah to make sure that the nation knows about this, that a mighty nation is going to come up against them, speaking a language they don't even understand. Verse 17, and they shall eat up your harvest and your bread, which your sons and daughters should eat. They shall eat up your flocks and your herds. They shall eat up your vines and your fig trees. They shall destroy your fortified cities in which you trust with the sword. So God's saying now he's going to take away all false senses of security. All those things that they were leaning on, that safety, their perceived peace, the cities and the fortified things that they built by their power, by their will, that's all going to be removed. It's all going to be destroyed. The harvest that they've saved up for their children, the flocks, the herds, the vines, the fig trees, all of it taken away and given to somebody else. The cities that they built with their hardened hands and their hardened hearts, destroyed. The very things that made them feel safe because they stopped trusting in God. And God has a way of eventually getting people's attention, and sometimes this is the only way to do it. And then again here in verse 18, he says all of this, but he still wants to extend the hand of mercy. We read, nevertheless, and there's always a nevertheless in there. Verse 18, nevertheless, in those days, says the Lord, I will not make a complete end to you. And it will be when you say, why does the Lord our God do all these things to us? They're confused. They don't understand why it came to this. Then you shall answer them, just as you have forsaken me and served foreign gods in your land, so you shall serve aliens in a land that is not yours. He's going to show them what happens, the consequence of this. With that nevertheless, but there's a way out. They won't be completely destroyed. They'll be given a lifeline, but they need to understand. They would have to serve others in a foreign land as they chose to serve other gods. But God's always going to provide a way out. And now he begins to explain the why, and why they couldn't see this coming. Why the lions were invisible, all these predators were invisible to them outside of their city. Verse 20. Declare this to the house of Jacob and proclaim it to Judah, saying, hear this now, O foolish people, without understanding, who have eyes and not and see not, who have ears and hear not. God's saying they have the equipment, they have the tools, they've had the eyes, they've had the ears, they could have been paying attention, they could have been listening, they could have seen, but they hadn't seen, and now they didn't hear anything. They had everything, they were given everything, but it was no longer working. Their hearts were hardened, they were no longer seeking truth, and they had no habit of being aligned to God. They had no spiritual sight, no spiritual hearing. And it's just like, for us too, it's like a muscle that atrophies. If we don't exercise, we become weaker. It's just the natural way of things, and it's the same when it comes to studying God's word. The eye kept in the dark stops adjusting to the light. I'm going to read Hebrews 5, verse 13, as we continue to work through, so you can put this one in your notes, but it's like this, Hebrews 5, verse 13. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. We read there in Hebrews 5, verse 13 and 14, by reason of use, senses that discern good and evil. Those are the ones that tell you, that's a raspberry, that one is not good to eat. We need to be trained, we need to exercise, we need to study, we need to know, practice, sharpen our eyes, sharpen our ears. We need to be well trained. But they had stopped doing this. They had stopped exercising, they had stopped listening to the true prophets. They listened to those that made them feel good. And they lost the ability to see. Let's look at Jeremiah 5, verse 22. We'll read on here. Jeremiah 5, verse 22. Do you not fear me, says the Lord? Will you not tremble at my presence? Who have placed the sand as the bound of the sea by a perpetual decree that it cannot pass beyond it? And though its waves toss to and fro, yet they cannot prevail. Though they roar, yet they cannot pass over it. So now God's saying, look around. I made all of this. Look at the power. Look at the power that I have, and you're not paying any attention. A power beyond human comprehension. And even in our modern world, we can understand some of this. Now we have science. We've studied how some of this works. But we still don't really know. We don't really know. I mean, we could talk about gravity. We could talk about the moon phases. But where does gravity come from? What is the force behind that? We can measure it. We could sort of replicate versions of it, but we don't know why there's gravity. We forget all that sometimes. We become blind. We can become blind when we don't look up and see all around us. And that's what happens. That's what's happening in the world. Verse 23. But this people has a defiant and rebellious heart. They have revolted and departed. They do not say in their heart, let us now fear the Lord our God, who gives rain, both the former and the latter, in its season. He reserves for us the appointed weeks of the harvest. So again, he's trying to remind them of all of the things that God provides and that there's a way of things. They stop listening. Maybe they start doing their own thing. Maybe they try to extend their own growing season. Maybe they, block out the sun. I don't know. There's a lot of things that people do to try to do things their own way instead of following the way that God wants it done. Verse 25, your iniquities have turned these things away, and your sins have withheld good from you. And there it is, blinded by their own sin. And sin will do this in our lives. It's like the more that we do that, and that slow, steady, it's like brick by brick building a wall between us and God. God always puts a door in it, though, but we often put ourselves on the other side and it's closed and sometimes it's locked. We wonder why we're on the other side of the door. We're blind to it. We need to do everything that we can to avoid this in our lives. Exercise our muscles so they don't atrophy. Keep our eyes and our ears working so we can see and to hear God. Look at the power around. We avoid this by exercising, by using it, by seeking God in our lives. There's no other way. We need to train that muscle. And it's more than just maintenance. This isn't just maintaining something. This is pursuing. It's strengthening in our lives. It's not like flossing, something we just, you know, if you skip it today, no big deal. Although there's no dentists in here, I don't think. But and I won't tell, for all the kids out there, floss every day. It's very important. But, you know, this is more important than that, more important than flossing. It's the difference between a mind that can see God, what he's doing in the world around us, so that we don't become blind. The people in Jeremiah 5 didn't sit down one day and decide to go blind. They didn't decide for this to happen. Nobody does. They just stopped looking. They just became comfortable. They stopped exercising their senses. They got comfortable. The word of God became like the wind, just noise. They stopped listening to it. All right, we're getting close to the end of the chapter here. Now God turns to a specific group. Let's look at verse 26. Now he's talking about his people, verse 26. For among my people are found wicked men. They lie in wait as one who sets snares. They set a trap. They catch men. As a cage is full of birds, so their houses are full of deceit. Therefore, they have become great and grown rich. And that's kind of depressing, but we can see that in our world around us too. God's talking to, and he says, I'm looking among my people. He's not saying I'm looking amongst the world in general. I'm looking amongst my people, not to the pagans. And in his people, he found predators, men who set traps for other people, their houses full of deceit, and through this, they become rich, using all this in a way that's against God. Verse 28, they have grown fat, they are sleek. Yes, they surpass the deeds of the wicked. They do not plead the cause of the fatherless, yet they prosper. And the right of the needy, they do not defend. So they've turned entirely from what they should be doing. And not to make this about Independence Day or the United States of America, but I think sometimes when I read these things, I think about our country and the world that we live in. A country that's become rich, a country that can act like it doesn't need anything, that can drift, no longer able to see God. But this isn't about America, but you can see some parallels there. This was written to God's people. And we can be at risk of this too if we don't, again, seek truth in our lives on a daily basis and exercise the spiritual muscles. Verse 29, shall I not punish them for these things, says the Lord? Shall I not avenge myself on such a nation as this? So he asks again. He asks again, and he said this a few times throughout. And now we reach the peak here at the end. Verse 30 and 31. An astonishing and horrible thing has been committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely. The priests rule by their own power. And my people love to have it so. But what will you do in the end? What will you do in the end? The prophets, their prophets that they chose at that time prophesied falsely. The priests ruled by their own power, not by the power of God, by their own authority, in their own strength, not by the Spirit of God. But the most depressing part is put yourself in God's place and read those words, and my people love to have it so. They had gone so far in their thinking, drifted so far at this time in history, that they preferred the lie. They became more comfortable in that place. They preferred the false teachers. They wanted to hear all of these words that made them feel good. They didn't want to hear the truth. They preferred their false teachers. They didn't just tolerate the lies. They resisted the truth and they preferred the lies. They wanted to just feel comfortable. They just wanted to be told everything that felt good every single day, and that's what they chose. And we can see this again happening in the world around us all the time. If you point out something that is wrong in the world, you're the problem. Don't try to point that out. Don't go against the grain, or you're the hate monger. Or they might say, you're just the wind. It's just the wind. Most of the world stopped listening, and we can find ourselves too falling for this trap. Last week we heard a sermon about how we live in the world and we're not to be of the world, in part. And in many ways, this is an extension of that thought. The world can slip into the church of God, too, if we're not careful. You know, I think we think that we're immune to the world, the outside world. But we can see pieces of it slip in and influence our thinking, influence things that we do, things that we say. And we have to always be on guard for that. Or we can too fall for big, empty, swelling words that sound good and feel good. Isaiah 5 and verse 20, just another one for your notes here. We read, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." Woe to them. That's the poison berry. Bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Jeremiah chapter 5 is getting at a core truth. Who are we listening to? What are we seeking? What habits are we developing in our lives? Do we love the Word of God? Do we love God's Word, or do we just listen to what feels good? Do we pick and choose? Do we love the truth so much that sometimes it even makes us correct ourselves? Sometimes it hurts a little bit when it names something in our life that we need to be aware of, perhaps a sin that we've been trying to hide from ourselves. We can always find someone in the world who will tell us exactly what we want to hear. You can surround yourself with people who will just tell you what you want. But what we need is the Word of God. We need the truth, and we need to seek it out. Jeremiah chapter 5 ends with that question, but what will you do in the end? What kind of person will we be? The Apostle Peter asks his own version of this question generations later. This is my final scripture today, so please turn over to 2 Peter 3 and verse 10. 2 Peter 3 verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of person ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. We know what's coming. We know what's coming in the end. And he asks, what manner of person ought we to be? When we really take all of this in, it's all temporary. All this life, the world, the trails, the trees, the cities, all of it's eventually going to be burned up, dissolved. And there's one question that really matters in the end. When we think about the big picture, when we try and put ourselves in God's view and see the end from the beginning, what kind of person ought we to be today? So we review Jeremiah 5 to see what happens when people, it could be us too, drift far from God. Jeremiah was told by God to find one person who was actively seeking the truth, and he couldn't find one. So we have to fight against that too. That was in Jerusalem. That was Judah. We have to be active in our pursuit of God, his word, the truth, following Jesus Christ. Judah had everything. We've been given so many blessings. They had the scriptures. They had priests. They had the temple. They had the language of faith taught to them. But they lost the habit. They lost what held it all together, the daily seeking, the praying heart. And once it was all gone, they didn't just fall for that lie. They embraced it. They came to love it. We know the world will continue to slip from God, and we can't slip with it. We have to be on guard. We're in the world, but we're not of it. So we have to be people that seek truth every day. And if we do that, if we do this, we won't fall for the lie, and we'll be ready. Happy Sabbath.